This is our fourth lesson in our series, titled Distinct Living Above the Norm. And as we talked about the last 3 weeks, when we got saved and we asked Jesus to save us and we become a child of the King, all things became new. Old things passed away, all things became new. We got a new heart, a new mind, new desires, new attitudes. And when things change on the inside, it's God's expectation that they'll change on the outside as well. He wants us to be different. He wants us to be distinct. And so far, we've talked about distinct in my character. The point of that first lesson was to choose attitudes and actions that are blessed by God. And we're in Matthew chapter 5 for the whole series, and we were in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for example, for they shall be called the children of God. And so God blesses our dependence on Him. God blesses our actions toward others. God blesses us in the face of persecution. The second week was distinct in my influence. We need to put our influence to good use. Use it for what counts. And so we talked about, again, from Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, being influenced like salt, being an influence like light, being an influence through obedience. Last week, it was distinct in my approach to conflict. And the point of the lesson last week was that we as God's children need to take the lead in resolving conflict. And we talked about avoiding anger, seeking reconciliation, and resolving differences. And then this week, again, from Matthew chapter 5, distinct in my relationships. And the point of the lesson this morning is that we need to hold on to purity at all cost. And we're going to talk about purity. We're going to talk about maintaining faithfulness in our marriage. Jesus covered those two topics in the next section of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, last night, if you were here at our Valentine's banquet, we recognized, and we started with 25 years, we recognized all those couples that have been married for a long time. And there were a good number of couples that stood last night indicating they had been married for 25 years or longer. We had six couples last night that were married for 50 years or more, and we celebrated that, and we asked each of those couples just to share with us a secret of their longevity together. And of course, some of the guys especially said some things that were humorous and were meant to be humorous, but if you listen to what they all said, the longevity of their marriage revolved around their relationship to the Lord, revolved around staying in close to Him, and loving each other the way the Lord loved them, and the commitment that they made to one another when they got married in the Lord's sight. A couple of them said, you know, divorce just never was an option. There's ups and downs in every marriage. Every marriage goes through some times of trouble, but the commitment to stay together that we ought to have as God's children is what leads to marriages that last a long time. Now, that's unique in today's world. The divorce rate, the last statistic I read, was over 57%. Over 57% of every marriage ends in divorce. And the world finds it amazing that there are still two people that could commit to one another and stay together married for so long. And so that's what, in part of the lesson this morning, that's what Jesus was teaching about. He lived in a world where divorce was easy, where divorce was happening for various reasons. And he quoted the tradition of the day that says, hey, if you're going to get a divorce, just give somebody a piece of paper, just give somebody a certificate. And he says, that's not what God intended. God intended marriage to last a lifetime. God intended marriage to last till death do the partners part. And so, again, we're in Matthew chapter 5, part of the scripture we know as the Sermon on the Mount. He's spelling out, again, as we talked about, what it means to be a follower of Him, what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this lesson and the lesson last week and the next two lessons that we're going to have, Jesus, and again, from the Sermon on the Mount, he is dealing with some traditions that existed during the day, existed during his day, that really was not keeping the intent of the law. It was keeping the letter of the law, but Jesus said that's not what God intended when he gave the Ten Commandments. He said, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, if you're going to be a follower of mine, it's more than that. It's deeper than that. Last week, we talked about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And again, the tradition was, and again, when I use the word tradition, I'm talking about the added teachings that the scribes and the Pharisees, as they took the commandments of God, as they studied them, as they amplified them so that no man would break them. And remember, the Jews thought that you got a relationship with God by keeping the law. And so they studied it and they amplified it. So and they tried to make sure that nobody broke the law, because breaking a law would break your relationship with God. And so they added a lot of things to it that came to be known as traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so the tradition for the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, was the actual act of committing murder. And Jesus said, that's what you've heard. But it goes beyond that. He says, it's what's in the heart. And if you have anger, bitter anger in your heart, that's just as bad as the sin of committing murder. And you need to guard your heart so that bitter anger, if it comes, doesn't stay. This week, we're talking about the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And again, the tradition, the teaching was the physical act. And Jesus said, no, it's like murder. Adultery starts in the heart. And you need to take care of what is going on in the heart. And if you take care of what's going on in the heart, it'll take care of the act itself. You won't commit the act itself. You need to stop it on the inside before it shows up on the outside. So, our first passage of Scripture, and there's only two of them this morning. We usually have three, but just two passages of Scripture this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Here's what the Bible says. And notice, Jesus is using the same pattern that he used last week. When he taught about murder. He didn't do it last week. We just studied it last week. Ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. This is what the scribes and Pharisees have said of old. But I want to add to it. So he says in verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body shall be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So again, just like he did when he was talking about murder, he's setting up this contrast between what tradition said and what God intended by the commandment. Ye have heard that it was said, again, the seventh commandment, by them of old time, Moses, the scribes and the Pharisees down through the years, thou shalt not commit adultery. That commandment is recorded in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. It's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 18. And adultery is an inappropriate sexual relationship between a man and a woman, one of whom is married, but not to the other person. The Jewish law was that a woman was guilty of adultery if she was unfaithful to her husband. The Jewish law was a Jewish man was guilty of adultery if he had a relationship with another Jewish man's wife. It was adultery in the man's case if he had an affair with another Jewish man's wife, because he was, in effect, violating that man's property rights. Okay? So if a Jewish man seduced a slave girl or a Gentile woman who might have been married, it wouldn't have been considered adultery because he wasn't violating anybody's property rights that were important to the Jews. So that's how adultery had come to be defined in the traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees. It was the actual act. And again, for a woman, it was with any kind of unfaithfulness to her husband. For the Jewish man, it was just unfaithfulness with another Jewish man's wife. Now, Jesus said, "But I say unto you." He's speaking with authority. He's speaking with an authority that no human being can speak with. He's speaking with the authority of one that was there when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. He's speaking with the authority of God that says, "I know what we intended, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, when we gave the Ten Commandments." And so he goes on to say, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Jesus says the act of adultery begins with a lustful look. And that word looketh doesn't just mean a casual glance. It means a second look. It means a third look. It means a continual look rather than just taking a passing look. Martin Luther, when he was making a commentary on this verse, here's what he wrote. He says, "It is impossible to keep the devil from shooting evil thoughts and lust into your heart. But see to it that you do not let such arrows stay there and take root. Tear them out and throw them away." Billy Graham said this about this verse. He asked a couple questions. He said, "Have you made a covenant with your eyes? Have you said, 'God helping me, I will not look the second time'?" He said this, "You can't help the first look, but the second look, that's sin. That's sin." I like to quote the guy, and I don't even know who said it. He said, talking about the same thing, he said, "You can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can keep it from building a nest there." Huh? That's what they were saying. Satan's gonna provide temptation. Satan is gonna shoot those arrows, as Luther talked about, into our heart and those thoughts. But we're responsible as God's children not to let them take root there. When we notice that has come across our heart and come across our mind, come into our eyes or come into our ears, is to nip it. To grab it and, like he said, throw it away and get it out of our heart and get it out of our mind. And that's so important for the children of God today. Pornography is an $11 billion a year industry. It's everywhere because the internet is everywhere. It's available to anybody that has an electronic device. And we need to never forget, as Christians, that the original sin committed in the Garden of Eden started with a look, a second look. When Satan came to Eve and they talked about the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the Bible says that Eve saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Now, God has said, don't eat that fruit. The day you eat it, you're going to die. Not physically die, but spiritually die. Be separated from me. And Eve looked at it. Now, it was all right to look at it. But to look at it again, and to look at it again, and to look at it again, and then to desire it, is where the sin came from. The word lust in that verse comes from a word that means to set your heart upon, to long for, to covet, to desire. It's all right to look and acknowledge beauty. Sin starts when we go beyond that and desire that beauty for ourselves. And so, Jesus said, "I say unto you," When a man looketh on a woman with a lustful heart, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. That word, and notice, he expands the definition of the word adultery. He doesn't use the word wife. He doesn't use the word Jewish wife. He uses the word woman. Any woman of any age, of any marital status, not just a Jewish wife, if a man looks on her with lust in his heart, that he's already committed adultery. Now, same again, Jesus talks about it from a male perspective, but it's the same thing is true from a female perspective. And so he's saying it's not just the physical act. It's the lust of the heart that is a sin just as well. And he's saying if you've done that, you've already committed adultery. I mean, you've already taken part in it in your mind and in your heart. And the intent of the commandment was to stop that, not to do that. And so Jesus says, that's the expectation. If you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to be my follower, it's not just committing the act of murder. It's not just committing the act of adultery. That's a sin. It's what goes on in the heart that leads to that sin. It's the bitter anger that leads to murder. That's just as much a sin as murder itself. It's the lustful heart that leads to adultery. That's just as much a sin as adultery itself. And if you're going to be my disciple, it's not just keeping the letter of the law and not doing what the law says not to do. It's dealing with the condition of the heart. Again, the anger and the lust that comes into the heart. Now, in verses 29 and verses 30, those verses are parallel verses. They sort of say the same thing. It said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Dig it out and just throw it away. If your right hand offends you, just cut it off and throw it away. Now, Jesus, again, is not saying to us that, we should cut our eyes out or cut our hands off. He's doing the same. He's using the same kind of example that we talked about last week. Remember what we talked about last week? He said, "Hey, if you're at the altar and you're offering a gift, if you're worshiping God and you're offering a gift to God, one of the highest things that man can do is to worship God." He says, "If you're at the altar and you're worshiping God, and there you remember that you have something ought against your brother, there's something between you and your brother." If you remember it while you're at the altar, here's what you do. Leave your gift at the altar. Go find the person that there's something between you and him and get it fixed and then come back and offer your gift to God. And again, we talked about how impractical the specific instruction that Jesus was given. If you were there with two doves, if you were there with a goat, and we're about to have the priest offer them as a sacrifice, offer them as a gift to God, and you remember that you have aught against your brother, well, Jesus said, well, just leave them there. Leave them at the altar. It was impractical for a person to do that. It was impractical for a person to just leave and leave doves or leave goats or leave other things that they brought to offer at the altar. It was impractical for them to leave them there. It just wouldn't make sense. In the same way, when Jesus says, okay, so if your right eye or your right hand offends you. Now again, he mentions right. That was considered the dominant eye, the dominant hand. It was more powerful in Jewish tradition than the left eye. The right hand was more powerful than the left hand. That word offend means if it causes you to sin. If it tempts you to sin, if it leads you to sin, if that eye provides a temptation, in other words, if what you look at with that right eye is tempting you to sin, you'd be a lot better off to just cut it out and throw it away. If your right hand, if something your right hand is doing causes you to sin, offends you, just cut it off and throw it away. And we'll get, and Jesus says, it'll be a lot better off. And we'll get to that in just a second. But again, I don't think he was saying you ought to mutilate yourself. The Bible talks about not mutilating our bodies. And Jesus wouldn't change that. what he was saying is, look, these sins are so devastating to your testimony. They're so devastating to the influence that I want you to have in this world. And remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the influence that Jesus wants us to have. He wants us to have an influence like salt. He wants us to have an influence like light. He says, these sins of the heart, not just the act themselves. I mean, yes, and again, he wasn't putting aside the law. You ought not to take somebody's life. You ought not to commit the actual act of adultery. But he says there's something more than that. It's what's going on in the heart. It's what's going on the inside that's just as important, if not more important, than what's going on the outside. And he says you need to take care of it while it's in here before it shows up out here. And again, he uses these instructions to leave your gift at the altar, cut your eye out and throw it away, cut your hand off and throw it away, to show people, the people that were listening, the people that read it today, us, how important this was to Christ. These sins devastate a Christian's testimony. These sins devastate a Christian's influence in this world. You can't be the influence that God wants. We can't be the influence that God wants us to be if we're harboring bitterness in our heart. We can't be the influence that God wants to be if we're harboring lust in our heart. And so Jesus said, you need to do whatever's necessary to take care of it. You just need, dramatic actions. If there's something causing you to sin, then get rid of it. So I noticed, I'll just give you an example from my own life. I noticed that when I eat in front of the TV, I tend to eat more than when I'm not eating in front of the TV. I just eat mindlessly. I don't think about what I'm eating. I think about whatever I'm watching on TV. And again, I find that when I'm eating and doing something, watching TV, I eat more. So gluttony is a sin. Eating more than you're supposed to is a sin. And so that, to me, the instruction is very clear. Don't eat while I'm watching TV. Now, you see, a lot of times I eat by myself. My daughter's working, and so it's a way to, it's bad, but it's a way to have some interaction, you know, when I eat. But I've come to realize that if I do that, I'm going to pay a price. I'm going to eat too much, and then in order to get back in shape, I'm going to have to pay a price. And so it would be better for me not to eat in front of the TV. Now, if you were honest, all of us, we could probably go around the room and everybody could give an example of something similar where the thing that you're doing is not in itself wrong, okay? I mean, watching TV is wrong if you're watching the wrong kind of programs, but, you know, I watch I Love Lucy and Ozzie and Harriet and things like that, so back when TV was relatively decent. But anyhow, there may not be anything wrong in what you're doing. But if that thing that you're doing leads, offends you, tempts you to do something else that's not right, it would be better to give up that good thing as opposed to continuing to do that good thing and be tempted to do a bad thing. That's what Jesus was saying in the rest of that verse when he talked about it's better for you to be, again, using his exaggerated example, it's better to be maimed, having one eye or one hand, than to be cast into hell. Now, again, like we talked about last week, and let me get to my notes, find out where I am here. I think I turned the page too quick. Okay, and so he says, do whatever's necessary, Because it's better, it's more profitable to your advantage, or it'd be better for you, that you're missing one of your members, again, a hand or an eye. It's better that you're missing one of those than your whole body should be cast into hell. Now, again, hell, like he talked about last week, to have that bitterness in your heart, was a valley. It comes from the word Gehenna. It was a valley south of Jerusalem where they burned their garbage. It became a symbol for unbelievers separated from God forever to end up in that place of fire. Jesus wasn't saying that a Christian can lose their salvation. He was making a point that these sins are serious. These sins can devastate our testimony. And again, that we need to do whatever is necessary to find out what's causing them and to take care of it inside before it shows up on the outside. Now, I don't usually refer to the pupil's book, the book that you have, because, you know, I have a couple different books that I study and try to add to what the pupil's book says. But I'd like the three-step process that the author put in the pupil's book as when it comes to dealing with sin. He said, number one, you need to identify the source. And so Jesus was identifying the source. He said, if it's your eye or if your hand, identify where you're being tempted. Number two, deal ruthlessly with the temptation. Jesus said, if your eye's causing that, then cut it out and throw it away. If your hand's causing it, cut it off and throw it away. And then the author makes, he says, number three, replace the temptation with something better. Now, you may not have realized it last night, those of you who were here, but that's what Dr. Malpractice did. He identified the cause, he dealt drastically with it, and then he replaced it with something better. I'll just use Robert. I'm not going to tape you up again, Robert. But you remember Robert, the doctor, figured out that he had strumminitis. He kept strumming his fingers. He identified the cause, boredom. And so he dealt with the sin. Remember, he taped him to a chair so he couldn't strum his fingers anymore. I mean, he dealt drastically with the problem, and then he replaced the problem with something better. Remember, he gave him a set of headphones and a CD with some music that would take his mind off of being bored. And so that's a good formula for beating these kind of sins. What's causing it? It may be the music that we listen to. It may be the books that we're reading. It may be the television programs that we're watching. Whatever it is that's causing us to have the affecting our heart and giving us, like we talked about last week, that bitter anger, or giving us that lust. Whatever it is, we need to identify what's doing it, how the devil is shooting the arrows into our heart, and we need to deal with it ruthlessly. Don't take any prisoners. Don't think you can beat it. People have taken that first social drink and say, well, I can drink socially, and I can control how much alcohol I drink. And a lot of people, that's how they become drunkards. They start with that first drink. It'd be better off not to take the first drink. Be better off. And if you're tempted by drinking, surely don't go into a bar. Don't go into a place that serves alcohol. Don't keep it in your house. I've talked to people, they want to quit smoking. I said, well, have you got rid of all the cigarettes? Have you made it hard to smoke? Have you thrown them all, flushed them all down the toilet so that when you wake up in the middle of the night and you want a cigarette, you can't just reach into your nightstand and pull one out and smoke? You got to get up, get dressed, go to the store, and find a store that's open in the middle of the night and buy a cigarette. That's what we ought to make it hard to sin. We ought to make it difficult to sin. We ought to have to overcome a lot of obstacles to sin. That's why it's always important to be accountable to somebody. Be accountable to somebody that's keeping their eye on you. That's what we're supposed to do to each other in the church. Keep our eye on each other. And if we see that we're getting out of line, lovingly say, hey, you're getting out of line a little bit. You need to get back. Now, we don't do that with the spirit of judgment. We do that in the spirit of love to help. That's our responsibility to each other. And so that's what Jesus was saying. Find out what's causing your heart to be hard. Find out what's causing your heart to lust. Find out what's causing your heart to have that bitter anger. Deal with it drastically and then replace it with something else. Because it's more profitable that you be maimed than it is you end up not in hell as a Christian, but destroying your influence. Remember that lesson we had about influence? Salt that has lost its savor, salt that has lost its influence, is good for nothing but to be cast underfoot and trod upon. Okay, let's go on. Verses 31 and 32. It hath been said, again, that same pattern. You've heard that it's been said of old. Jesus shortened it this time. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So again, Jesus, he's going to talk about faithfulness in marriage. He says, it's been said. It has been said. Again, the tradition that whoever shall put away his wife, that two words put away means send away, dismiss, let her go. Let him give her a writing of divorcement, a written notice, a certificate of divorce. Now, and again, in the tradition of the scribes and the Pharisees, what that certificate did was declared a woman to be free, that she had the liberty of marrying another man without it being adultery. The penalty for adultery for a woman in this day was death by stoning. And so the fact that the traditions of the scribes and Pharisees was, okay, so if a man wants to divorce his wife, all he has to do is give her a piece of paper. That piece of paper tells everybody that she has been set free from this marriage and that she can marry again, and it's not adultery. Again, the fact that that tradition existed suggests that divorce and remarriage was a common occurrence in Jesus' day. And when Jesus says, ye have heard that it has been said, he was probably referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and the traditions that had, verses 1 through 4, and the traditions that had come to be associated with that passage. It said in there, that passage says, that if a man finds something improper about the woman that he's married to, he can provide her with written documentation and send her out of his house. Now, the verse doesn't define improper, but if you look at the context of the verse, it suggests, again, that improper is improper sexual relationships outside of the bound of marriage. And so, again, if you look at the context of the verse, in Deuteronomy, the verse says, if a wife is unfaithful to her husband, then her husband can give her a piece of paper and dismiss her from his from his house. But the traditions had gone further than that. The traditions had expanded the definition of improper. Improper in Jesus' day included not keeping the house clean enough. Improper in Jesus' day included burning dinner. And again, in these verses, Jesus is not going to cover every aspect of divorce. He's not going to cover every aspect of remarriage. He's trying to get people to think differently about what God intended when he set marriage up in the first place. God originated marriage in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And what Jesus was saying is, yes, he says it in these two verses. There's one just cause for divorce. Fornication. Repeated sexual impropriety. Repeated adultery. That's a just cause for divorce. Now, again, he's not saying you have to get divorced if that happens. I mean, he's always for reconciliation. He's always for forgiveness. And so he doesn't require divorce even for repeated adultery. But he's saying that is a legitimate reason for divorce is repeated adultery, fornication, or any sexual deviation from what God intended within the marriage bounds. That's a proper motive for divorce. But he says, I want you to realize that was not our intent. And when I use the word our, I'm using God's intent. Jesus is speaking. That was not our intent for marriage. We never intended for marriage to be broken. We intended for marriage to last a lifetime. One woman, one man, to last a lifetime. And so he says, but I say, that if you divorce your wife, if you give her this piece of paper, except for fornication, you are not using a justifiable reason for ending the marriage. If that happens and you set your wife free for a reason other than fornication, then you're setting her up to commit adultery, and you're setting the man up that if she remarries, you're setting the man up to commit adultery, because in God's sight, you didn't have a justifiable reason for the divorce. In God's sight, you're still married, and if you remarry, the lady and the man who marries, and again, just use God, Jesus talking from a male perspective, it's the same from a female perspective. You're committing adultery because in God's sight, that couple is still married because they were divorced with a reason that was not justifiable in his sight. And so that's what Jesus is saying. You've made divorce too easy. You've treated marriage lightly. Marriage was meant to be a lifetime commitment. Yeah, there's going to be... And again, Jesus knows more about it than any of us do because he's witnessed every marriage that's ever existed. He knows every marriage that's ever existed. There's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be good days and bad days. But you made a commitment to each other. You made a commitment to God. And with God's help, you can stay together for a lifetime. You can live up the commitment that you made to one another. You can live up to the commitment that you made to God. And again, I'll be honest with you. I was surprised last night when we had so many couples stand up that had been married for 25 years. I said to myself when I saw them, I said, man, praise God. This is what it's all about. And again, when you heard their testimonies, and their testimonies or their secrets for staying together was their relationship to the Lord, the love that they had for one another inside the Lord, the commitment that they made to each other in the Lord, again, it just speaks to the fact that God knows what he's talking about when he's talking about marriage. He knows what he's talking about. And if we stick with the intent that he had when he taught us about marriage, when he gave us marriage, we'd be a lot better off. A lot better off. I'll close with this thought. Long and happy marriages are a light in this dark world. We need to let it shine so that others can see our good works and glorify our God, which is in heaven. We're the influence like light. We need to let other people see it. You know what? I think if you look back there right now, Wayne and Carol, are you guys holding hands back there? Yes. They're holding hands. They do that every service. Now, if you're here and you're single, I might get on you if you do something like that. But if you're here and you're married, I'm going to say amen, brother. Amen, sister. That's...
When we were single.
Oh, and your preacher let you get away with it? Well, I want to tell you something. When I was going to church, sitting next to my future wife and my father-in-law was my pastor, he had a 12-inch rule. We had to be separated by 12 inches and we couldn't touch. So, but Brother Wayne, more power to you, man. If you got away with it, amen and amen. And that, I mean, that's what it's all about. It's loving each other. Carol? And there's nothing wrong with that. I've always said that emerging brake and that gear shift in the middle was a trick from Satan. Kept you from sitting next to your honey. But anyhow, that's what it should be. That's what it should be. Long, happy marriages are a light in this old dark world. We ought not to be ashamed to let people see that we love each other. You ought to let people see it, because they'll see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to our heart. And I pray again that we just not just be hearers of the word, but we'd be doers, that we'd listen as our Savior speaks to us through his word and teaches us about these commandments. That's just not the letter of the law. It's the spirit of the law. It's what God intended. Help us to keep them in that way. So thank you for letting us be here this morning. Go with us into the service that follows. I pray that as we uplift our Savior for somebody here that doesn't know him, today would be the day they receive him as theirs. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.